We're delighted to welcome again to our pulpit Reverend Roy Stewart, and we trust that the Lord will bless him and through him us as we hear God's word declared this evening. God bless you, brother.
Options. We'll turn to the book of Proverbs, please. While you're doing that, I'll try and get this sorted out. Twelfth chapter of Proverbs. Chapter of Proverbs. We'll commence our reading at the verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favour of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh a shame is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoureth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let us just bow together, please, and a word of prayer. Our Father, with thy word open before us, we again would seek thy face and thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word. We pray that we'll come tonight and speak to us from thy word. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the things concerning thyself and thy salvation. We pray, dear Lord, you'll take from us all stubbornness and arrogance. Give us that glad acquiescence to thee, to thy word and will. Speak tonight, we pray. Give us help. Help us in our little finite minds to understand something of this revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And help us, Lord, to apply ourselves unto wisdom. So bless us tonight, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs is not the accumulation of the best of men's wit or nous or knowledge, as if to give us from their intellect and observations of life principles and reasons how we ought to live. No, the book of Proverbs is a mine of divine wisdom. In chapter 25 and verse 11, you see something of its value and its worth when it's described as apples of gold and pictures or network of silver. It gives to us the key to practical godliness and prosperous Christ-like living. It deals with the practical day-by-day living and how the child of God ought to live in this world. It deals with how we are to conduct our business, for example. At just wait, the proverb tells us, is his delight. Honesty in business is what God is looking for among believers, of course, of all men as well. For to do your business in a crooked or dishonest way is an abomination to the Lord. Some boys may think it's virtuous and a good thing to make money by any means, but as far as God is concerned, it's an abomination to be dishonest in business. So it's practical day-by-day stuff. The bringing up of children, it goes to the very heart of the matter. Just not a matter of principles and lessons, but it goes to the real crunch of the matter. How a child ought to be disciplined. Now, I know you can go too far in this respect, and men can abuse their children in bad temper and so on, but it does give principles that deal with the heart. Because if a child does not learn discipline as a child, it will be rebellious in society, it will be rebellious against the Lord. And these things are necessary to bringing up of children. It deals with the matter of morality. And those who want to live in an immoral way, it shows their end. We live in a society today where immorality is some virtuous thing. And boys boast of their immorality. Well, they should remember what the Word of God says. For example, in chapter 7, hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, that is, woman of loose morals. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. They don't consider that when they're living immoral lives, when they boast about their immorality. It's the way to hell. And that's the end result of what a loose type of life, immoral life, were with them. Turn to chapter 23, you have good advice regarding alcoholic drink. Who hath woe, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions, that they tarry long with the wine. And of course, you wouldn't need the proverb to tell you that, but God's word does tell you that. And it shows the consequences. We live in a day when the advertisements show young people out drinking and it's all laughter and jokes and all the rest, but they don't show you the end result. I grew up in an area in Belfast which was renowned for drinking, fighting and so on. I have seen fathers and sons fighting one another, beating the face of one another. I have seen the wife running out with a rolling pin to beat the husband. You see it in jokes. I've seen it literally happen. I've lifted men and women up, land beating the face of one another on the floor. Lift them up and set them in chairs. Didn't know they're doing it. And I've seen what drink can do. It's a curse. And what an awful calamity it is to have a home where drink is prevalent in it. Solomon also good advice for men regarding women. He says in chapter 21 and verse 9, for example, it's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. And he says in the same chapter, in verse 19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Solomon must have had an outdoor life because he had 1,000 wives. And I often think about, to say he was a wise man, I would think one man, woman's enough for any man. Have 1,000 of them. Well, if you're going to be brawling with them, you're going to be living an outdoor life a lot of times. And two women would say, well, you know, one man's enough for any woman. And I'm reminded about a story of a young man that's gone round door to door work in Belfast. And he came to his house and says, Mrs., do you believe in the devil? I do indeed, son. He's upstairs and I'm married to him. Well, hope it's not as bad as that with you. But here's this man warning you about the women. And even regarding looking after your animals, here's a word for you farmers and others. Verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And, you know, the Christian men sometimes lose their sanctification with the animals. And you have to be careful. Have a testimony in the matter where you are. So you see, It's dealing with practical day-by-day living. It covers every aspect of your life. There's a word for those women who'd be classed as godly or virtuous. The last chapter of this book, Matthew Henry says, it's a mirror for ladies. Well, I would suggest it's a mirror for us all, this whole book. It's a wonderful book to study. And there's much in it that's beneficial to the believer and wise to those that are not saved. And that's what I want to take for a text tonight. It's verse 15 of that 12th chapter of Proverbs. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. I want to set before you tonight the subject, deceived or discerning. Which is it for you? Let me set something before you regarding these matters. Firstly, there's the way of the deceived. The proverb says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I wonder why the Lord would use such language and call a man a fool. Why would God speak in this way to such a person as this? Well, it's because such a person refuses to listen to divine counsel. Refuses to listen to what God has got to say and what he has revealed in his word. Look at verse 1, for example. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. So here's the Lord saying about a man that those that refuse to listen to God's word are like the animal in their creation. And you'll find if you study God's word that the worst of traits of animals are likened on to the worst of traits of sinners. And you can see that in the word of God. And that is so with regard to refusing to hear, refusing to listen to the word of God. If you turn over to Romans chapter 1, you will see man in his ignorance and his sin turning his back upon God. And look at what it says. Look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So creation is a testimony of the fact that God is. And those words used in that verse, things that are made, are taken from a word in the original, one word in the Greek, that whereby we get our word poem from. And so creation is the wonderful poem by the Lord, speaking of his creation, of his power, of his wisdom, and so on. They speak of the Lord. And men who turn away from God turn away from the evidence of God in creation. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves no wise, they became fools. So here's man, as this word would say, making progress. Getting rid of God, turning away from God, forgetting God. And God says they're fools that do such things. And you can see how foolish they become. For they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they leave God and the worship of God and they end up serving creeping things. Is that progress? Surely it's going backward. It's an act of utter foolishness to refuse God and turn away from God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own body between themselves. And here you have the fact of going into sin. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for when their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. So they ended up in their morality like the animal, and the act of sodomy, like the beasts of the field. God likens them unto that. And that's what God likens homosexuality unto and lesbianism unto. The brute beast of the field. So you see, it's the way down when you turn your back upon God. It's not making progress in society as our society thinks today. And with these politicians, and they go out of their way to make such people acceptable and to get their vote. But they're bringing the country down, down, down morally. And bringing the judgment of God upon it. If you turn to the 22nd chapter of the Psalms, that lovely messianic psalm, well, not maybe lovely, but certainly revealing of the sufferings of Christ and what he should endure on the cross. You look at verse 12. The Lord likens those around the cross and those who are putting him to death. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have been set me round about. Here we have the proud, headstrong sinner likened on to the bull of Bashan. Look at verse 13. They get from beneath their mouths a ravening and a roaring lion. The Lord likens men unto in their sin. Look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Do you know the pack of dogs are the most vicious among the animals? The lion, the tiger, the cheetah, it will kill its prey before it eats it. But dogs will eat their prey while they're still alive. I know a friend of mine he lives down in the Apache country near Newry. And he lives beside the chapel. We always put the flag out near the 12th. He was mad in the head anyway, but he had an Alsatian for to more or less look after the house and so on. He had a business, a lot of sheep and so on. And one of the neighbours phoned him one day and said, "You better come down." He says, "Your Alsatian's killing your sheep." And when down, the Alsatian had one of the sheep that's innards torn out, eaten away at it, and the old sheep still alive. And a pack of dogs are the most vicious of the animals that you can get. And the Lord says, dogs have compassed me. He's not talking about nice little pets. He's talking about scavengers. Wicked in their ways, vicious in their ways. And the Lord likens those who crucified him like a pack of dogs in their wickedness and in their sin. Look at verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn, and so on. And here you have men and their sin, no wickedness, and how the Lord likens them on that. They're brutish in their knowledge, in their actions, and their endeavours when they oppose the Lord and turn away from him. When men turn away from God, it's a foolish act. For not heeding God's word, as the ways of sins, well, the Lord, the proverb says, fools mock at sin. They think it's some sort of sport to sin. They think it's something to do that you enjoy. They think this is the end of living. They have no fear of God before them. They live and behave as if there was no God and no judgment day to face. They give an account of their way of life before the Lord. One of the ministers used to say to me, "I'm looking forward to the day of judgment, brother." I said, "Why?" "I'm looking forward to seeing all these boys who hit the Lord bound the knee to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." You've got to face the Lord one day. There's a God with whom you have to do. You can live for this world and sin, yes. But remember, you'll give an account one day. And such men who turn away from God's word, as James 1 tells us, they deceive themselves for not listening or heeding God's precious word. The verse 5 of the 12th chapter of Proverbs says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." A man left to the counsel of his own heart, which is corrupt and desperately wicked, is going the way of deceit. And walking the ways whereby he is deceived. They deceive themselves with their wrong estimation of their own importance. They're more taken up with their own self-importance, what they think of themselves. But Galatians 6 and 3 reminds us that he that thinketh himself is something when he has nothing, deceiveth himself. And men today walk in the light of their own self-importance. And they deceive themselves by not heeding God's counsel. They deceive themselves by not looking at their own lives and their own heart. They won't listen to God's word. They won't listen to what God has got to say. Like the proverb says here, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, he was weighed in the balances and found wanting by the Lord. And if you're not saved tonight, my dear friend, listen, there's a righteous God with whom you have to do one day. And give an account for every deed done in the body. From the day you're born to the day you die, you give an account before the Lord. And men don't realize that. And men are deceived. They think there's no God to face. But you have to give an account. And so they forget God's word. Live for self and sin. Do what they want. Live as they like. Oh yes, you can do that. But you're deceiving yourself by not taking heed to what God has got to say. That's why evolution is so popular today. The speculations of man, that's what it is. It's not a science. It's speculation. And men think it's good because it's a religion of fools. It's a religion of those who don't want God. That's why it's so popular. They don't want the Lord. My son last year bought me a book. It was a book about a documentary that was on television. And the photography in it was very good. But it's the greatest joke book going. It's mostly a scientific book. I laughed my head reading through it because we're here by chance. This is science talking. Everything happens to us by chance. The sun went 63 million miles away and stopped just by chance. So it suits us perfectly. This is how they talk. Both intellectuals, both the scientific. It's only a joke book. And it's all by chance. Forget God. But it's a way of deceit. It's a way whereby men deceive themselves. And hoping there's no God. Secondly, it is a disastrous way. For the old infants of this text, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The whole inference is that the road they're going is the way they're not going to expect to end, but there's no God. But the whole inference is the fact that if they're going this way, if there is no God, then why call a man a fool for what he's doing? If there's no hell to face, if there's no God and day of judgment, then why does the Bible talk of calling a man a fool who lives without God? Sure, it doesn't matter. But the whole inference is here is that's a disaster because there is a God. And there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a day of judgment. And that's why God calls a man a fool who turns his back upon him and turns his back upon his word. In chapter 14 and verse 12, you'll find this mentioned again in chapter 16 and 25. It says this. There's a way it seemeth right on to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, if there's no hell and no judgment, what does it matter? But the reality is that there is a hell, and there is a day of judgment, and there is a God to face. And wouldn't it be an awful thing to think that you thought you were all right, that how you were living was all right, and then to find at the end of the journey you are not a Christian, that you are not a child of God, that you never knew the Savior, and never saved by grace through faith. Be an awful thing, wouldn't it? The Presbyterian Herald some years ago had in the center pages a game, how to get to heaven. And one of these games, you throw the dice and you move on certain things. And you started off on the road to heaven by baptism. That's how you started the road to heaven. Well, my dear friend, if you think that baptism will remove actual sin or original sin, you're very foolish. For water cannot remove sin. Only the blood of Christ can remove sin. Nothing else can do it. And you do not start on the road to heaven by baptism. Oh, there are men who tell you that, I know. There are men who stand in pulpits in this land tonight and tell you that you're baptized, you're all right. You're ready for heaven. It's of no use. It'd be an awful thing, my dear friend, to come to the day of judgment and to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Would it be an awful thing that you thought you traveled through life, that you felt and even believed that when it come to the end of the road, that heaven would be your home? because you got it all wrong in life, because you believed not in Christ but in what you were doing and what some other false picture was telling you. You came to the end of the journey. You got it all wrong. Got it all wrong. And men don't do that. I remember speaking to a man in the intensive care ward in the Minister Hospital many, many years ago. I've spoken to this man about his soul many times. And he was lying there and he called on the Lord. You know, Mr. Stewart, he says, it was so simple, I missed it for years. So simple. I missed it for years, he said. But he called upon the Lord. And you have to be sure you're going the right way. I remember some years I was up shooting in the mountain one time on my own. I suppose I shouldn't have been, but I was up on my own anyway. And walking along, all of a sudden, this mist came down. And it's like a missile, it was so thick. And I thought I'd better get off this mountain. So I started to go, I thought, the right way. But I was going across the mountain, I wasn't sure if the terrain I was on it. So I said, look, I better sit down here and wait a while and see what happens. And there was that heavy mist, you know, the little beads of water in your eyelashes and so on. You couldn't see in front of you hardly. So I sat there for about half an hour, and all of a sudden, the mist lifted just as quick. And I didn't know where I was. I was going the opposite way to what I should have been going. I was going the wrong way. When the mist lifted, I didn't know where I was and looked down the mountain. So I had to backtrack right across the mountain again and get to where I knew I'd be, the right place, and get down off the mountain, get into the car and get home. I thought I was going the right way. And you know, there are people like that spiritually. They think they're going the right way, and it's the wrong way. The Lord Jesus told about that in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7. And we have the day of judgment. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So here are folk who are used to praying. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. So here are faith healers. Here are preachers. Here are Christian workers, so called. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Is that one of the description of so called Christian work done in the wrong spirit? The Lord calls it works of iniquity. Thought they were all right. You've healed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and yet not saved. Not saved. It must be an awful thing. You come to the end of the journey thinking you're all right. I had an uncle, he's dead and gone. He was a very nice man. He was very good to me because two brothers married two sisters, my father and his brother married two sisters. And of course, I was a blue-eyed boy that had no family. And I was very close to them both. And he was a great Orange man, very much high up in the Orange Order. He actually did a family tree one time. And traced my family through to Bigger, Lord Bigger, who was one of the Fenian leaders. I'm using not the right word, by the way, the right meaning. One of the United Irishmen. So he cut the tree down after that, and the tree was lost when he found that out. But anyway, I used to talk to him about salvation, and he thought that because he was a chaplain in the Orange, we'd get him to heaven. He wouldn't take note of anything else he would say. That was when he got him to heaven, because he read the Bible and the Orange Order thought he'd get him to heaven. So many think they're all right, but they won't listen to God's word. They won't listen to what God has got to say in his word. That's a sad thing. Is there therefore a more better way? Is there something to be sure of then, that we're not deceived? Yes, there is a better way. For this text said, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And here's a people described here as different from the others. Why? Because they were prepared to listen and obey a better and higher authority and their own notions or their own mind or some false prophet. What counsel is Solomon speaking of here? Is it not the counsel of God? Is it not the word of the one who was called Counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ? The one of whom God has spoken, and God's last word to this world is Christ. For God has spoken unto us in these last days in and through his Son. God will not speak again in any wonderful, miraculous way. God's last word to this world is Christ. If you don't want Christ, the Lord has nothing more to say to you. And he's the all-wise God. And this is the one you listen to. And where do you find his counsel? Well, you find it in the Bible, in the Word of God. James says this in James chapter 1. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. See, if I look in the mirror, all I see is the outward. But this book goes to the very heart of the matter. It shows that true religion is a heart right with God. It's not a matter of ritual or outward form of ceremony. It's a heart right with God. It shows the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It shows that man is a corrupt being, that he needs cleansing from his sin. And it shows the Lord Jesus Christ is only one who can cleanse him from sin. The proverb reminds us that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what the scripture says. And the scripture points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in the verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. The man's a fool who thinks he knows better than God. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, says 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 14. And the Word of God reminds us that the preaching of the cross is a wonderful power of God unto salvation. But by those who look upon it as foolish, they think it's foolishness. It's an evidence that they're perishing. And they know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding the gospel is saving grace is a wonderful thing. You remember that wonderful chapter 13 of Matthew? We have seven parables in that chapter. And it's the parable of the sower and the seed. And you find the same seed falls on different grounds. You have the first one. Anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also received the seed among the thorns as he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. So here are three reactions to the same seed, but only professions of religion, they're not conversions. Or appeared to be for a while, but was not real. But the fourth one is he that receiveth seed into the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now this is not an intellectual exercise. This is knowing that you're a sinner before God. This is understanding that Christ alone can save. This is understanding to receive Christ by faith alone. He receiveth the word, understandeth it. He brings forth fruit unto Christ's honour and glory. And there are four examples of the same seed falling on four different grounds. Only one is genuine. Only one is conversion. Only one is the person right with the Lord. And this is how you can know. By believing God's word. We turn over to chapter 3 of the Proverbs. You have the same teaching. Look at verse 5 and 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So there's repentance and faith. Taking God at his word. Trusting God's Son alone. As your Savior and your Lord. Look further down the chapter. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Christ is wisdom in this book. The wise ones are those who are Christ. Fools and foolishness are those who know not Christ in the book of Proverbs. So he that findeth wisdom finds Christ. The man that getteth understanding, he understands the gospel. For the merchandise offered is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Here's a person finding Christ, receiving Christ, knowing Christ. Have you ever done that? You ever found the pearl of beauty, Christ? You ever heeded the gospel? Ever come to Christ and trusted him? That's what you need, my friend. Listen to chapter 13 of the Proverbs. Verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The word of God points you to Christ. The word of God commands all men ever to repent and believe the gospel. Same as the New Testament, same as the Old Testament. It's knowing Christ. It's following Christ. It's trusting him. Here's the sure way of life. Here's good counsel. Here's the sure way to miss eternal death. Here's the sure way to know God's salvation and blessing. It's completely opposite to the thinking of man. The gospel is to man foolishness. But the gospel, my dear friend, points you to Christ. It points you to the cross, where the blessed Son of God went willingly to the cross and died there for sinners and shed his precious blood for sinners. It points you to the cross. It points you to Christ as the only hope of salvation. The only way you can miss the wrath of God is to rest your all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got that? As this old year comes to another end and God has spared you to this night for another year, have you got Christ? I remember speaking to a man often when I was in Cookstown. I told him, brother, don't miss it. Don't miss God's salvation. And thank God he didn't miss it. He came to Christ, but many did. I remember going to a man one day. And I used to speak to him about his soul often. He was a great man for the Orange. He had some wonderful books. I love to get my hands on them. Great historical Orange books. Very rare books. But no time for the gospel. And I used to talk to him often about the gospel. And then I got a phone call one day from a neighbour saying, would you come and see so-and-so? He's got a serious heart attack. He's very ill. Well, I was heading out to the funeral. I said, look, is it that urgent? I can wait till after the funeral. Yes, wait till after the funeral. So I went up after the funeral immediately and went to see him. Talked to him in his home. He's in bed. And I told him again, he must be born again. I told him he needed Christ. I told him he needed God's salvation. He never spoke. So I read and prayed with him as I usually did and left. A neighbour came in who I knew very well, Presbyterian elder. He said, Mr. Church said I must be born again. And why he didn't, I don't know. He died that night. I don't know why he was saved or not. He was told. He was told the way. What about you tonight? Would you not heed the gospel? You know, my dear friend, you can say no to the Lord too often. You see how this book begins. Look what it says in the verse 23 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, make you known, make known my words unto you. Here's the Lord saying, repentance is the way. Turn, he says, and I'll bless you. Because I have called and you refused, I set out my hand, no man regard it. But you have set it not all my counsel, but none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. It would be an awful thing if you came to the end of the day. A lot of people, you know, get the idea that they'll live for this world and the devil and sin. Then at the end of the day, they'll come to Christ. Well, you know, there's a repentance unto death and there's a repentance unto life. And with many men, at the end of the journey, it's a repentance unto death. Only a remorse for how they've lived. But there's no faith connected to it. And it's only unto death. And that's why the Bible says, call upon me while he is near. When's the Lord near? The Lord is near when he's speaking to you and you feel your need of a Savior. Oh, I know God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at the same time and totality of person. Yes, I know that. But that is speaking up when God is near convicting you of sin. Call upon him when he's near. Don't miss God's salvation. Turn away, lest it says they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way. Be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Here are those who refuse to listen, who refuse to heed the word of God, who refuse to obey it. You'll reap what you sow. If you live without Christ, you'll die without Christ. And you'll reap what you sow. And it's a very solemn thing. Which of these two are you? As we end this old year, are you still deceived? Or do you discern tonight that you need Christ? Would you not then heed the word of God and come to Christ and trust him as your Savior and your Lord? When I was in the ministry in Cookstown, I used to get a lot of requests from America, Canada, and Australia trying to trace ancestors of folk who had left the country many years ago. With some, I just hadn't time to deal with. I passed them on to a man who dealt with that sort of thing. But one I did look into because it gave a certain date. The folk left Sandhills, where I lived, 1849, and asked, could I trace it? Well, with that sort of detail, you can maybe do something about it. So I traced something myself, and I think maybe they were Church of Ireland rather than Presbyterian, where I found that some were buried in the wee company church, Church of Ireland Church, middle of the country, and some were in Ballygally in County Tyrone. But I asked the clerk of session where I was living, in Sandhills Presbyterian, if he'd look up the book for me. And he did that, and he phoned me back. A few days later, he said, Mr. Short, I can't find that name you're looking for. But he says, there's some wonderful things in this book. And he says, written beside some of the names is, died as he lived. Died as he lived. He said, what does that mean? Well, Albert, I says, it means he lived without Christ and he died without Christ. Is that what it means, he says? You're not write those things today? No, I says, I wouldn't write those things today. But that's what it means. They live without Christ, they die without Christ. What about you? Will you live without Christ and die without Christ? When there's salvation, when the Lord is ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. My dear friend, if you go to hell, it's your own fault. You'll pick those that Hosea speaks about, or God in Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, O Israel. All that you need is you'll find in Christ if you'll trust him. Why not trust him? Don't be a fool any longer. Come to the Savior. Trust him. And you'll find he's a wonderful Savior. And you'll find he's ready to forgive. He often used the illustration of the prodigal. When he came back to the father's house, and the father saw him, he didn't say, oh, there's the elder brother, there's that rebellious son. Let him stew in his own sin and filth for a while. No, no. He ran to meet him. He kissed him. He killed the fatted calf, didn't kill some old mangy thing that was good for nothing. He killed the fatted calf, put the best robe on him, put the gold ring on his finger. That's how gracious the Lord is. If you come to him and call upon him, he will save you. And he will save you for all eternity. I trust tonight you'll do that. And the why? For Christ's sake.